The scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verses 48 to 59. In the Pew Bible, it's page 1063. The Jews answered him, that's Jesus, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets, yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? And the prophets died. Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, 'He is our Lord.' But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I did not know him, I would be a liar like you, but I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. Excuse me. It wasn't today. I'm trying to think of when I did this. Yesterday, after bowling, I was here in the church, and I did something of which we are going to all take part in this morning, okay? So here's what I did. I hid $20 here in this room, okay? I will tell you for sure that it is not up on the stage, okay? And I will tell you for sure that it is not the money that's here, okay? I hid 20 bucks somewhere in here, and I'm going to give you guys a minute and a half to find it. Now, some of you guys, maybe you're new with us this morning, and you're like, "I don't know, this is a little weird. Like, I didn't expect to come to church and play some game, or I didn't come to expect to, you know, try to find 20 bucks. Well, we do things a little different when I'm here. So, hey, y'all are starting, and it's cheating, okay? I think I said, if I hadn't said it yet, I said I was only going to give you a minute and a half, and some of you guys are trying to get a hedge your bets here. Okay? So, minute and a half on the clock. You guys can move about, okay? Don't be shy. You don't have to sit where you are, okay? I know that's probably what you're used to with church, that you sit in the same spot all the time. Well, get over it. Get up, okay? So, here we go. Minute and a half on the clock. Go. You got 1 minute and 30 seconds to find that 20 bucks. I'm going to tell you that I hit it really well, okay? I have money in my pocket, but it's not. I've got 40, but that's not it. That's for something else. See, this would be a good time to do a message on the worship of money. Yeah, sure. That's a good point. By the way, if you take $20 out of your purse, that's cheating. It doesn't count. No, not on the stage at all. Yep. No, just Just 40, but that's for something else. I don't know. Time's up. Time is up. Did anybody find the $20? Anyone? No? That's too bad, guys. I was really, you know, honestly, I was really rooting for you guys. I truly was. I got to give props to a couple of people who came up and asked me if it was in my pocket. And I pulled out $40 that was in one pocket, but I did have the actual $20 in the other pocket. Now, some of you guys are probably like, wow, that scumbag, you know? That guy promises 20 bucks that he's out here, that it's out here, that they can find it. If you found it, by the way, you would have got to keep it. And then what does he do? He hides it in his pocket, right? That's not a very, very kosher thing to do. That's not cool, is it? I'm going to come up on here. you know... If somebody did that to me, I would be pretty upset too, right? Because what are we doing? We're breaking promises, right? Someone pulls a fast one on you, it's not always a good feeling. And what we're doing here this morning is I'm breaking promises for you guys, and I apologize to two of you because I lied to you, okay? Because you came up and you asked me if money was in my pocket, and I showed you some money that was in my pocket, but I didn't show you all the money that was in my pocket. So a little deceptive, and I apologize for that. But listen, when we make promises... When we make a covenant with somebody, it matters. And when someone betrays that promise, it impacts and affects us many times in very deep ways, doesn't it? I mean, there's a really famous folk story, right, about the boy who cried wolf, right? And I don't know about some of you guys, your parents, I know that I've told my kids that story, usually when I've caught them in multiple lies, okay? And I've told them that story because I want to help them understand that the more times that you end up breaking that promise and you break that covenant, what happens? People stop believing you, don't they? They stop trusting you, don't they? Now, hopefully you guys aren't going to walk away here today and go, you know what, I can't trust anything Terrell ever says again because of this one instance. Okay, some of you are shaking your heads like, yep, Terrell, it's done. Like, this is going to be a hard message for you, right? So what if someone makes a promise to you and then years and years and years go by and they don't fulfill their end of the deal, right? They don't fulfill their end of the covenant. How would you feel? How would you guys feel? Any emotions you guys want to throw out? Come on, guys. Participation is important, okay? Betrayed. Depressed. Angry. Frustrated. Disappointed, stressed, anxious, right? These are maybe some of the different emotions that we would be having running through our minds and running through our hearts and running through our souls, because when we have stuff like that happen, as you guys said, what do we feel? We're feeling hurt. We're feeling doubt. We're feeling unbelief. We're feeling sorrow. And all of these things are valid answers. They are all valid emotions to express how you feel in that moment. And I can't help but feel that that's exactly how the Israelites felt for 400 years while they waited and waited and waited and waited in Egypt for what? For God to do something. For God to answer. For God to fulfill the promises that he had made. See, they grew up hearing about this like amazing land that God had promised to their forefathers. And as generation after generation after generation goes by, they became more and more convinced that it was never, ever going to happen. And that their cries to God weren't being heard anymore, right? And so here they are, and they're Egypt, and they're working, and they're toiling under slave masters. And probably when that first started, how do you think the prayers went? They probably went something like, God, you are faithful, and we trust that you have a plan in this, and we trust that you are going to help us to not only get through this, but that you are going to save us from this. Then 50 or 100 years go by, and maybe the prayer starts becoming a little more jaded, doesn't it? And then 200 years go by, and then 300 years go by. And instead of parents maybe teaching, going, hey, God is going to redeem us one day, parents are like, yeah, we believe in God, but we don't even really know if he's there anymore. We don't know if he really even cares about us anymore. And then you get to Exodus chapter 3. See, some of you guys, you showed up today, and you just heard us read from John chapter 8. You thought that's where we're going to be preaching from. Well, we're not, right? Because I don't like to give it away. I like to make you guys earn it a little, okay? So Exodus chapter 3, okay? In Exodus chapter 3, you've got Moses, and he's out on the far side of the wilderness with a whole flock of sheep, and he sees something he's never seen before. And you know, one of the really crazy and amazing things that you will discover in the Bible is that God, oftentimes, where does he meet us? On the far side of the wilderness, doesn't he? A couple years ago, I'm in this really dark place in my life. I had to walk away from a job that I loved. I'm battling and dealing with depression and anxiety and stress, and I discovered that apparently I have panic attacks now, and I'm like wrecked. And then this little church in the middle of nowhere, okay? I mean, like, literally, it's like forest everywhere around it, and then, like, this little church, and then, like, you come across the house every once in a while. They're like, hey, would you come be our interim pastor? And I'm like, dope, that sounds awesome. Let's do this, right? Anything that gets me off the couch and off of my, out of my funk, right? And so I go, and I'm working at this church, and that's exactly what I needed, because right there in where? On the far side of the wilderness, I encountered God in very real ways. And God came and like helped me to see and to understand some really cool things, some really amazing things. And so Moses here, he's on the far side of the wilderness. And don't be surprised if sometimes God's going to take you guys there. Maybe not literally, but sometimes he takes you figuratively there, doesn't he? Where you sort of feel like you're left out there for a while. One of my favorite songs that I've been listening to lately is Waymaker, okay? And in Waymaker, one of the things that the artist says, one of the lyrics is that even when we can't see him, and even when we can't feel it, he's what? He's still working. He is still doing something, okay? And so Moses is about to really come to experience that because he's been out here for like 40 years, right? And he's been on this far side of the wilderness. And while he's there, he sees something that's just, it's just extraordinary. It's sort of like mind-blowing. He can't really even begin to sort of grasp or understand it. He sees a bush on fire. You guys go, well, that's sort of ridiculous, right? I've seen a bush on fire before. It's not like it's that mind-blowing. I mean, if you're like a little boy, then it's like, oh, there's a bush on fire. That's awesome, right? Because like with fire and boys and, right? But it's more than that. He sees this bush on fire that isn't consumed or burned up by the fire. See, I don't think any of you guys have ever seen that before. I haven't. And of course, him being a human, just like the rest of us, he's like, you know what I got to do? I got to go check that out. Because this is really cool and terrifying, but I still got to go see what it is. It's like, you know, when you see something and maybe half your instincts are like, I should not go to that. And then the other half are like, ah, who cares? Let's do this, right? That's Moses. He's like, let's do this. We got to go. And so I feel like maybe he's running. He's just like, and there's some trepidation there, but he's like, I got to see what this is. And as he walks over, he enters into something that is just so much more than he could have ever imagined or dreamt of. We read in Exodus 3, it says, there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Little theology for you guys. This is what we like to call a theophany, okay? And this is a time when God, and I would dare say that this is sort of a Jesus moment in the Bible, because the Bible does note that no one has ever, what, seen God the Father.
And so I think this is this moment where people are seeing God, they're seeing Jesus in this real way. It's where God expresses his character and his presence in sort of a palpable way that we can sort of grasp and we can sort of understand at least a little bit. And as we read on, it says, when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. If you guys are wondering where we are, we're in verse 4, okay? And it's not like the specific spot of ground or the location that was so special, right? There was nothing about that place that was in and of itself holy. It was the fact that God was there that made it holy. See, sometimes maybe we come and we treat sometimes places in our churches like that specific place is holy. But it's not. It's only holy when what? When God is there, when God is present. Okay? And if you were to take that logic to its extreme, then you would look and you go, you know what? Then every place realistically can what? Be holy, because God is always present. Especially where all of us as believers, wherever we are, can quickly be turned into what? A worship concert, just like that. It can turn into the most beautiful and extraordinary worship time, just like that. Because we're present, and because wherever we are, we know for sure God is. And so here's Moses, and this is before the tabernacle, and this is before the temple, and in this very real sense, he's right in the Holy of Holies. And that's why God says, don't come any closer and take your sandals off. Because he's helping Moses understand this need. He's helping Moses understand this need that he needs to have this attitude and just this heart, this headspace of reverence and worship, because God is present. And he says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And this isn't some different God introducing himself to Moses. This is the same God since the beginning of time and before the beginning of time. This is the same God that like met with Abraham and did really cool things with Abraham, and then met with Isaac and did really cool things with Isaac, and then met with Jacob and did really cool things with Jacob as well. This is that same God of the forefathers, right? He has not changed. In Malachi chapter 2, one of the things God says about himself, and he notes this a few times through Scripture, is he says what? I do not change, because I am God. I am perfect already. I am sinless. When you're perfect, you don't need to change. And so this is the same God introducing himself to Moses, reminding Moses of who he is. And at this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. This is where 40 years in the wilderness now makes a lot more sense. 40 years of being humbled so he could be in a place where he recognized his position in context to who God is and to God. See, that's the beauty of the wilderness. And that's the beauty sometimes of when God leaves us in these places and we go, God, I don't know where you are. I don't know why you're not answering. I don't know why you're not doing something. And God goes, hey, you know what? I'm not on your time. But you are on my time. Hey, you know what? Yes, I left you there. But I left you there so that you could learn about who I am. So that you could come in proper reverence and fear and worship of who I am. I'm trying to get you to a place so that I can use you for something even greater. That's hard for us to hear, and that's hard for us to understand, namely because we are a me, me, me sort of people. We want it now, we want it on our time, we want it done our way. And that's a really hard thing when you come up against a God who's infinite and so much more powerful than you and goes, nope, sorry, it's not on your time, and it's not your way, and it's not me, me, me. I was praying in my office this morning, and one of the things God hit me with was this thought that the fact is that I try and act like I'm the center of the story, And I'm just privileged that I get to be a really, really, really minor character in this great grand story that's about who? That's all about God. That's all about who he is. And so when he brings Moses here, he's trying to help remind Moses through 40 years in the wilderness of who he is. He's trying to get Moses, soften him up, get him to that space, that place where Moses is actually ready now to be used to do something so much greater. And he's like, Moses, I've seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. God might be so infinitely above us, and he might be so infinitely greater than us, and greater than any of the stuff that's going on in our lives. But here's the crazy thing about all of this, is that God, even despite the fact that he is so infinitely out there, and he's so infinitely above us, and we can't even begin to describe him, that's right, the words that we use here at church sometimes where we go, hey, God is grace, that sounds awesome, but do I even understand a minuscule amount of what grace is? Like, God is so infinitely above us. He's indescribably above us. And yet the fact that even in spite of that, God also goes, you know what? I still care about even the little things that are going on in your life. The little to the big things. See, sometimes we come to God and we go, hey, you know what, God, maybe I can't talk to you about this because it's not big enough. And God goes, hey, you know what? If you're going to wait till it's big enough, you're going to be missing out on all the blessings and all the stuff I've got for you. Because I care about the really little stuff that's even going on in your life. I am concerned about you. See, God is a God of compassion and love as well. He cares about what happens to you in the day to day. And he says, so I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. That's right. I got all of those names right. No, I'm just kidding. So he says this, and he goes, look, the idea here is that this isn't some new land or new promise. This is the same land and the same promise he gave to them, what, over 400 years ago. And so the idea here is he's going, look, I haven't forgotten. I haven't forgotten you guys. I haven't forgotten the promise I gave to you. I still remember. I'm still here. I'm still faithful. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. And you can't really get more grand adventure than that. Trekking across the wilderness, trekking into to meet this vile king and to call the people out on this huge adventure, right? It's like Star Wars. It's like he's opposing the empire here, okay? And you'd hear that, and if you didn't know, you'd hear that, you go, hey, that's the stuff of Hollywood. That's like the stuff of sort of made up. Like, I feel like I've seen a movie about that, right? I'm not talking about that movie Exodus with Christian Bale in it because that's really super inaccurate, okay? But you get that idea, right? It sounds like just this fantastical sort of thing. It sounds like this fairy tale, but it's real life, and this is real life. And that's why Moses is like, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? I mean, he's certainly afraid, but it's bigger than that. You don't think in that very moment, all 40 years comes flooding back to Moses, all of these 40 years of just suddenly feeling not super worthy? You guys remember how Moses ended up in the wilderness to begin with? He killed the dude with his bare hands. He committed murder. And yes, he did it in a way to try to protect somebody else, but at the end of the day, he still killed somebody. And he ended up fleeing out into the wilderness, trying to escape his crime, trying to escape the problem. And so here he is in all 40 years of it just sort of festering and him sort of stewing in it and just sort of that 40 years of maybe what? Not feeling super worthy. not feeling like maybe he's the right guy for the job. And I don't know about you, but I understand that. I get that. There are a lot of days that I sit in my office and I go, I'm no good. I'm no good. I'm not worthy. Like, I'm God, like, I don't know what I'm doing here. I don't know how you can use me. I don't know why you would want to use me. And you don't think that that's all of what Moses is feeling right here? As he's sort of questioning it, as he's sort of going, who am I that I should go? That's all of it right there. He's just, yes, he's afraid, but he's showing more than that. He's just being honest about how he feels about himself, and he's really just showing his own humanity. And the great thing is that God isn't limited by our weaknesses or limited in using us to be world changers. And that's why he says to Moses, he says, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. And all of this, the 13 verses that we've basically just covered, have all been leading up to just this one moment, this really incredibly significant moment here in Scripture, where God tells Moses and the people and us his personal name. See, Moses, he's still being controlled by fear, and he's still being controlled by those feelings of worthlessness. And he comes to God, and he's like, he's questioning this idea of he's the right man for the job. And he's like, listen, God, I know you just told me not to be afraid. I know you just told me that you're going to be with me, but I can't shake this, man. I can't shake all these feelings. And he says, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? And I think in this moment, God shows that our fears and weaknesses will never deter his plan. That our fears and weaknesses are nothing compared to who he is. Because God, being all-knowing, knew that Moses would ask this and knew that he would use this moment to remind him of who he is and to reveal a greater idea of himself. See, God says to Moses, he goes, I am who I am. And this is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. And you see, when you guys are reading in your Bibles and you see those words capitalized where it says, I am, you are reading one of the holiest names of God that you will ever read in all of Scripture. It's Yahweh. It's the personal name for a very personal, relational God. And the truth is that this isn't the first time in the Bible that this name comes up. In fact, it comes up, it appears 160 times in the book of Genesis alone. It says, he also said to him, I am Yahweh who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you to give you this land into a good, sorry, to bring them up out of the land, out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites. He also said to him, I am Yahweh, who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. So he says that to Abraham. And he goes on in another passage in Genesis. He says, is anything too hard for Yahweh? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. See, God didn't give Moses a previously unknown name. It wasn't a name that the patriarchs didn't know or hadn't heard of, or that nobody had known or ever heard of. But he gave him his personal name, and he does it in such a way where he's revealing himself in an even greater way to Moses than he ever did to the people before him. Because he says to Moses, he says, I am Yahweh. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as El Shaddai, but by my name Yahweh, I did not make myself fully known to them. God revealed that his name shows that in revealing his name, he's showing to them that He is the eternal, self-existent one. He's the only one in existence who can be described this way. See, the rest of us, we need a lot, don't we? We need a lot to go right for us to live every single day. Okay? But God stands alone in needing nothing and being wholly self-sufficient. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He doesn't change. He's the same God that he was yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He is the eternal constant. And that's why Jesus, in the passage that we started all this off with, he says what? Very truly, I tell you, before Abraham was born, I am. That's Jesus going, I am God. I am Yahweh. And there's a reason he's revealing all of this to Moses and the people, and it's not just because. God doesn't do just because. God has a reason. God is intentional. He is purposeful. He's letting them know that because he doesn't change, he is and will always be the ultimate covenant keeper. God, see, God calls himself Yahweh when he first enters into the covenant with Abraham. And it's his subtle promise that he will forever be faithful in keeping his word. And he calls himself Yahweh when he speaks the same covenant to Jacob. He calls himself Yahweh in every promise he's ever made to you. See, when he promised to never leave you or forsake you, he was doing that by what? By his name. When he promised to love you no matter what, he made those promises by his personal name. And when Jesus died on the cross for us, it was fulfilling promises God had made throughout all of human history by what? By his personal name. See, the world may be full of broken promises, but Yahweh will always come through. And that's our takeaway this morning. This is where we're wrapping up. That's the message of hope I really want you guys to walk away with here today. See, some of you guys, you're so used to having promises broken. Some of you guys are probably pretty used to people lying to you. Or maybe you feel like you can't trust the world. Maybe you feel, well, you shouldn't trust the world, but maybe you feel like you can't trust people. Maybe you're feeling pretty jaded today. See, I know for sure, at least I can speak on my behalf, that I know for sure that I feel that way. See, I feel jaded. I do feel jaded a lot. And I definitely don't feel like I can trust people that much because of things that have happened. And that's not a personal slight against any of you guys. And maybe you guys can understand where I'm coming from, right? And so when I read through this passage and I think about who God is, I need to take this promise to heart, and I need to take this and I need to go, okay, you know what, God? This world is full of broken promises. This world is full of lies and half-truths. But you are not. And because of your name and because of who you say you are, you will always come through every single time. May not be in my timing, which is a whole other thing, right? But you will still always come through because you are who you say you are. So as we close here this morning, I want you guys to say it with me together, okay? Because repetition helps learn things, okay? And I want to make sure that you guys are walking away with this really key promise that I think you can see and track all through Scripture, okay? Because I honestly do believe that this is the message that I think God wants us to hear and to walk away with here today, this morning. So, let's say it together on the count of three, okay? Because if I don't do a count of three, some of you barbarians out there will like, you just, people will start speaking and it'll be chaos and it's not good, right? Okay, so, one, two, three. The world may be full of broken promises, but Yahweh will always come through.
One more time, I want to make sure you guys have it. All my teachers in the room, you guys know, repetition, right? The world may be full of broken promises, but Yahweh will always come through. Okay, I hope you guys wrote that down. You will be tested on it next week. That's why you do repetition, because you're going to get tested on it at some point. No, I'm just kidding. Anyways, as we close, we're going to close, and I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to invite Pastor Mark to come back up, and the band, the worship team to come up. But as we close, guys, I don't know the state of where you're at in your life, and I don't know the things you're struggling with. And maybe you haven't even grasped or gripped that promise of the fact that Jesus lived, died, rose again from the dead. But you need to understand, you really do, that God never breaks his promises. He never breaks his word. And that if he says he's going to do something, he is absolutely faithful to do it. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for who you are. See, God, there are so many things we could say here this morning, probably so many things we could pray about. But the reality is, and the biggest reason why we are here and why we meet together as a family, is to worship you. It's to love you. It's to celebrate you. It's to lift your name up, because only you alone are worthy of it. And we've just looked at one of your names here this morning. And you've revealed yourself in Scripture and throughout creation in so many other ways too. But as we've looked at this name, Father, help us to walk away with a little bit more of an understanding of who you are, and to walk away with that promise that you are the promise keeper, that you are the ultimate covenanter, that God, you are faithful and true, and that even though we will definitely experience broken promises in this world, even though, God, we will experience lies and half-truths, help us to know and understand that no matter what, we can still always trust you. And so I lift these things to you here today. And Father, I pray for those here in our congregation, God, in our church family, who are maybe feeling a little brokenhearted today, who are feeling maybe a little betrayed, who are feeling maybe a little lost. My heart's cry, God, would be that you would remind them of who you are. That you would remind them that you are there and that you are very present in every situation and scenario. That you are faithful and that you do not change, which means that you do not change how you feel about them. That you still love them no matter what it is they're struggling with or facing. And so, God, we lift all these things to you now. We love you and pray this in the beautiful and amazing name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.
We trust this song can be your personal response to today's message. We ask you to stand and we'll sing together.
By faith we see the hand of God in the light of creation's grand design, in the lives of those who prove his faithfulness, who walk by faith and not by sight.
The Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and be gracious towards you. May the Lord turn towards you and give you peace. Amen. Please be seated.
This winter, maintain your 2020 vision with Baptist Women resources that bring you authentic experience of God and intimate connection to mission. Keep your vision sharp. Join us at our Women's Conference Friday, April 24th and Saturday, April 25th. Our theme speaker, Dr. Tanika Shepherd, is the young, dynamic president of Baptist Women of North America. A variety of workshops, from prayer walking to Soul Sisters 3 and 4, art classes and more, will offer you the chance to encounter God and do mission. Again this year, we'll have a track for young women 12 to 18 years old. Keep your vision focused. Live Magazine is a great way to give the gift of 2020 vision to a leader in training at your church. We fill each issue with inspiring articles on spiritual formation, impact stories of how women are contributing to kingdom work, and news about our projects and programs. Subscribe online at baptistwomen.com. Keep your vision clear. This year, we will fundraise for some amazing international projects through our strategic giving program. These projects will help widows and vulnerable families in India, single women missionaries in Germany and Thailand, and survivors of war rape in the Democratic Republic of the Congo. Perhaps your group or association may want to adopt a project or a missionary.